Hello to all. Good Thursday afternoon. This is Bill Allen coming to you from downtown Tyler, Texas. Maybe a minute or so late, but that's not too bad, I guess. Glad to have you joining in on our Facebook studies. We do these live from my Facebook page on Tuesday and Thursday afternoons at 3 p.m. Central Time, and then we also share them on our West Irwin Live and West Irwin Church of Christ Facebook pages, and also on our website, westirwin.com. On our live stream page there, there's a link you can click on for video archives, and that shows all of the previous lessons. So glad to have you joining in. We have been looking at a passage of Scripture from 1 Peter chapter 5, and in this passage, the Apostle Peter talks about elders, and he talks about them from the perspective of being a fellow elder, which is kind of interesting. And I love the way he puts that, and it's a real indication that the Apostle Peter was someone who actually was an elder in the Lord's church. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, and we're going to read that one more time. We've been looking at this for the last couple or 3 weeks because I think it's very vital and important to consider very deeply the leadership of the church. And ultimately, according to the New Testament anyway, that leadership poll or indication ends with the elders. They're also called shepherds or pastors. Yes, pastors in Scripture in the New Testament refers to, in speaking of it in this sense, refers to the elders, that group of men who serve another term as the overseers or bishops. All of those are referring to the same group of men, and they are called the elders. We've looked at this over the last few weeks, so I'm not going to preach those sermons again. I've done that a couple times. But I do want to read 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4 again. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. You see elders, overseers, and pastors or shepherds all used here. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Well, that's the passage that got all this started. Next week, we're going to continue on in 1 Peter chapter 5. But for today, we're looking in part two at the topic, a case study in servant leadership, the Apostle Peter. Tuesday was our first bounce at this. And we looked at some of the ways that Peter had failed in trying to become a servant leader. Remember, Peter was one of the earliest apostles that Jesus called to follow him, and he was there with him through it all. But at the end, we know what happened, right? And so we talked about this from the perspective of that term, servant leader. A few stages. First of all, Peter showed himself, and this is what we talked about on Tuesday. First of all, Peter showed himself to be a leader, but not a servant. Mark 8 records the time when Jesus told his apostles he was going to be crucified, and Peter said, no, 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 this will never happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And so he was being a leader, speaking out, but not a servant. He didn't take the time to find out if what Jesus was saying was true and where he was coming from. Secondly, we talked about him being neither a servant nor a leader, and this is when he denied Jesus three times, even after Jesus warned him. And so you would think, well, that's it for Peter, but Jesus talks to him after his resurrection, before he ascends into heaven, in John 21, and this is when Peter is a servant, but not a leader. He's been humbled by his denials. And now Jesus comes to him. I see them walking along a trail or something with the Apostle John in the background trying to listen in and hear every word. And Jesus putting his arm around Peter and saying, you know, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Well, they use different terms, talked about that on Tuesday. And here, Peter is a servant, but he's not being the leader that Jesus is calling him to be. And Jesus is actually pleading with him to have that ultimate self-sacrificing agape love that Jesus has for us and for Peter, that Peter was just a little shy about saying, yeah, I'll love your people that way. So that leaves us with a servant leader. We've seen Peter be a leader, but not a servant, neither a servant nor a leader, and a servant, but not a leader. But what about a servant leader? Well, the amazing thing about Peter is that he does not give up. We know the story of Judas Iscariot, who was one of Jesus' 12 apostles also, and who betrayed him and sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And after that happened, and after Jesus was arrested, Judas went out and hanged himself. Peter, after he denied the Lord, and that great passage in the book of Luke where it says Jesus looked straight at Peter after that rooster crowed, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And we can see from what happens after that that Peter genuinely repented and ultimately answered Jesus' call to be a servant leader. How do you know that, Bill? Well, in Acts chapter 1, and in the first, and really the first 15 or so chapters of the book of Acts, Peter takes a leading role. And in Acts 1, after Jesus ascends to heaven, in verse 12, it says this, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, and all the rest. The first of the 12 apostles that Luke records as he writes down this history of the church's first few decades that we call the book of Acts is Peter. Peter was right there. They all joined constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with Jesus' brothers. The first indication that James and Jude and the other of Jesus' brothers had actually come to believe in him, along with their mother. But they had. The crucifixion and resurrection will do that. We know that James, Jesus' half-brother and the author of the book of James, and one of the leaders in the church at Jerusalem, saw Jesus resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that. And then in verse 15 of Acts chapter 1, listen to this. Remember, this is the guy that denied Jesus very publicly three times. Everyone knew that story. And yet in Acts chapter 1, with these early disciples, the church hasn't even been established yet. And these disciples are meeting together. And it says in Acts 1 verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. And he goes on to quote from the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to fill in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Well, I think it's amazing to me that Peter calls on them to fulfill that scripture. Therefore, Acts 1 verse 21, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. Again, it's just amazing to me that just weeks after he had denied the Lord and watched him be crucified, it was, or at least was out weeping himself while Jesus was crucified. We know that Peter was there, and he knew what he had done, and everyone knew what he had done, and yet he is there with the believers and with the other apostles, and he stands up and is the first one to speak out, recorded in the book of Acts. And he quotes the scripture to them, the book of Psalms, a couple of passages, and tells them, look, we got business to take care of. We can't go forward with 11 apostles. Jesus chose 12. And the Bible says we're supposed to let another take his place. And don't you wonder? I mean, I can see some of those 120 believers seeing Peter stand up and begin to talk, just kind of looking at each other and, you know, kind of harumphing a little bit and thinking, if not saying in whispers to each other, what right does he have to think that he should get up and speak to us after what he did? But you see, Peter had now learned to be a servant leader. And this is what a servant leader does. Well, we continue on reading in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. They've been waiting in Jerusalem. And 50 days after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, another major feast of the Jews. And they had all been there in Jerusalem waiting for it, and it happened. And the Holy Spirit filled the apostles, and they were able to speak in other languages. And everyone saw and heard what was going on, and they couldn't understand it. And it's Peter's sermon. I think they were all preaching in different languages, apparently. But it's Peter's sermon that Luke records in Acts chapter 2. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the eleven, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Peter and the other 11 apostles had all been given this miraculous gift, and they raised their voice and addressed the crowd. And Peter is the one that Luke records, and he has this marvelous sermon. He says, look, what's happening, what you see is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, although he wouldn't say Old Testament. But it's the fulfillment of a prophecy, and he even names a prophet, the prophet Joel. And he talks about how God's Spirit would come on them in those last days. That tells us we've been in the last days now for 2,000 years since Acts chapter 2. He goes on and he talks about how God would show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Well, Joel is looking ahead hundreds of years before Christ, and Peter is looking behind. Peter says, this is what is happening right before our eyes. And so the sun hadn't been turned to darkness, literally. There was no blood and fire and billows of smoke, but it was meant to indicate an extraordinary event. And so all of those that use these prophecies and say, oh, well, see, that has to happen. We're going to see the sun turn to darkness and the moon turn to blood. Well, no, not necessarily. These are indications of an extraordinary event. And when the church began, it was an extraordinary event, unlike any other. But it's Peter that Luke records who gets up and who tells the story. And he tells them, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. David prophesied about it. And when you crucified the Son of God, God raised him from the dead. And we are all witnesses, he says in Acts 2, verse 32. And now he says, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Acts 2, verse 36. And remember, this is not just to the 120. This is to the people that were gathered in Jerusalem for this feast. Perhaps many of them had stayed over since Passover weekend, which is when Jesus was crucified. And they saw that happen. And then they heard the stories of how his tomb was empty and how others had seen him alive. And now they're hearing this. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when the people heard this in verse 37, they said, what do we do? And Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The one who was saying these things is the man who had denied Jesus three times. He had been a big talker, and then he failed miserably. And then he was very sheepishly following Jesus as a servant. But the Lord called him to be a servant leader. And now Peter was being that servant leader. We continue on in Acts chapters 3 and 4. Peter and John go into the temple and they see a lame man begging, lame from birth. And they tell him, get up and walk. We don't have any gold or silver to give to you. Sorry about that, but we can give you something more, and that's the ability to walk in the name of Jesus Christ. And it gets them both arrested. The Jews hold them overnight, and they ask them, what's going on? What's going on? And they say, look, this is, you know, if you're talking to us about a good thing that's been done to somebody, don't question how it came about. It came about through Jesus. In Acts 4, verse 8, listen to what Luke records. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, quoting scripture. And then in Acts 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's pretty bold, considering this is the guy that had denied that he even knew Jesus not long before. At the end of Acts chapter 4, they turn Peter and John loose, but they threaten them and they say, you better stop talking. And they say, you decide whether you should say anything, but we can't help but speak about what we have seen and heard. That's what Peter and John tell them, knowing that it could mean their lives. This was the group that pronounced guilt upon Jesus and went to Pilate to have him crucified. Well, in Acts chapter 10 and 11 is a great event. It's another extraordinary event where Peter, incredibly enough, is called upon by God to go to this man by the name of Cornelius. And he was an officer. He commanded at least 100 troops in the Roman army. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile, a non-Jew, and yet they were called to go to him. And the Cornelius himself received a vision from God saying, send men to go get this guy called Simon Peter. And so he does, and Peter goes to Cornelius' house, even though he's a Gentile, even though he's probably never done this before. He goes into his house, and he tells him about Jesus, and he talks to them. And Cornelius tells him his story, and Peter tells him his story. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Now, this is an incredible statement for a very Jewish man by the name of Peter. But you see, he was now a servant leader, and he sees where God is going with this. And even though he struggles with it in the future, at this moment, he is all in. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Whether or not they're an ancestor or descendant of Abraham, we might say. Verse 36, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And we were witnesses of all of this. I love the description Peter has of Jesus. He went around doing good. Oh, that would be said of all of us. By those who are outside, those who don't know the truth, those who don't know Jesus, but they know us and they know that we go around doing good. Isn't that the reputation the church should have? Same one Jesus had. Well, Peter goes on, and as he's talking to them, the Holy Spirit comes on them just as he did on the apostles. And why is that? Well, these are the only two instances of baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they mark an extraordinary moment. When the church begins in Acts 2, and when the first Gentiles are welcomed into the church upon being baptized. And that's the only time we see baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we see the Holy Spirit given, but it's always given when an apostle lays his hand on someone who has become a Christian, and they receive those extraordinary gifts. Everyone at baptism, according to Acts 2:38, receives the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. And what a great presence and comfort and guide he is living inside of us Further New Test subsequent New Testament teaching acknowledges that. But in this case, it's Peter who stands before this family of a Gentile in their home. And then Peter says this, remarkably enough, verse 47 of Acts 10, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Amazing, amazing that this should happen at all. But even more amazing to me is that it should be Peter, the apostle who denied Jesus three times, who would be the one who would carry it out. Well, in the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 11, it's all great as they're celebrating with Cornelius and his family. Woohoo! It's an extraordinary moment. But then he has to go back to Jerusalem, and he's got to answer to his fellow apostles and to the elders of the church there in Jerusalem. You did what? They ask him. You went into whose house? You baptized him? But what happens is Peter tells the story. Verse 4 of Acts 11, starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. And Luke recounts it once again in Acts chapter 11. And Peter says, hey, how could I deny the water of baptism for them? They had received the same gift he gave us. And when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And how did he do that? He used this servant leader, the Apostle Peter. Well, of course, the next few chapters, really, Paul begins to take an important role. Paul and Barnabas go on what we call Paul's first mission journey in Acts 13 and 14. And now they're baptizing Jews and Gentiles. And then they come back to Antioch and they have Mission Sunday and they report all the great things that God has done. And in Acts 15, Luke says, well, that was all good, but there were people that came to the elders and apostles in Jerusalem and told them about what's going on. And so some of them went down from Judea in the mountains to Antioch of Syria by the sea, and they began to teach that unless you're circumcised and follow the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Well, that infuriated Paul and Barnabas, of course. Should have infuriated them all. And so they go back to Jerusalem and they have this big conference in Acts 15 and with the elders and the apostles, and they're all there together. And some of the Pharisees who had been converted stood up and said the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. But after much discussion among the elders and the apostles in verse 7 of Acts 15, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. This is the Apostle Peter. This is the guy that said, no, I don't even know the man. Not once, not twice, three times after being warned. Be careful, Peter. This is going to happen. I don't want it to, but it's going to happen. And Peter said, no way, Lord, I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. And yet he did to save his own life. And now, here he stands, having been humbled, having repented, having been forgiven. Now he stands before the first Christians in the church as a servant leader. The most important character outside of Jesus, of course. In these first chapters in the book of Acts, Paul will take over in Luke's accounts after this time in Acts 15. But here is the Apostle Peter, a servant leader, not a perfect man by any stretch. Everyone knew he wasn't. His sins were very public, very dramatic. And yet here he is meeting with the apostles and the other disciples after Jesus' ascension, there in Acts chapter 2, giving that great sermon, and now converting the first Gentile, non-Jewish converts, and explaining to the other apostles and the elders in the church at Jerusalem, this is what happened, and this is what I did, and it was the right thing, and we all need to get on board with it, because it's the will of God. How do you explain that? You can only explain that by a man who felt the love and forgiveness of Jesus. That look that Jesus gave him across the courtyard when that rooster crowed that night, he probably never forgot that look. But he also never forgot that conversation as Jesus walked him, talked to him, told him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Simon. I know you've fallen horribly, but you need to be a servant leader. And after his ascension, Peter proved that he was up to the task. With the power of Christ, he was up to the task. That is the case study of servant leadership. Someone who is not perfect, but who acknowledges their sins and stays on the road to becoming more faithful as the Lord leads him. And this is Peter. This is what he did. And so as Peter discusses in that passage we read first of all today in 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses, he calls himself a fellow elder. What does that mean? Well, perhaps at the church at Jerusalem, when it came time to choose elders, they chose Peter to be one of them. It's such an incredible story of growth, of sin, of forgiveness, of restoration, of servant leadership. Next week, we'll begin to go further deep into 1 Peter chapter 5. I hope and pray you have a wonderful weekend. I look forward to seeing you online from Sunday service, or perhaps on Tuesday when we continue these studies. God bless.